Good morning to everybody. We will have our last Sunday class in this series of lessons, and I've enjoyed very much having the opportunity to study with you. And tonight, or this morning, I should say, we will be in the book of Philemon. So, you know, some of these books you can kind of flip to, and if you're looking for Isaiah, you can find Isaiah, because there's a bunch of chapters. Philemon can kind of hide from us, so right before Hebrews. If you'll turn to the little book of Philemon, and I enjoy studying this book because, for one reason, we often kind of ignore this little book because there is no great doctrine in here. There's no discussion of baptism or the deity of Christ or anything like that. So sometimes we look at this and we say, there's not that much to it. And I've mentioned this before, a lot of times we stick this at the end of a class and we're kind of running behind, and so we give this about 5 minutes. And I wanted to carve out this time to have a full class on this book of Philemon. So if you will, let's just open up in verse 1. And here Paul says, "A prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker." And we're going to see Paul talks about that he's a prisoner more than a couple times in here. So why does he mention that he's a prisoner in verse 1? What do we learn from that? I'm a servant to Christ. And, you know, there's lots of ways to be a servant to Christ. His particular way involved what? Either literally or metaphorically around his chains. Okay? So he's saying, look, keep in mind I'm a prisoner of Christ. And so then verse 2, "And Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." Now why would he mention these other two people and then say, and I'm greeting the church that meets in your house, Philemon? Why would he say that? Yeah, I think so. I think Paul expected the people in this local congregation that met in his house to read this letter or to have it read to them. And we might go, well, that's kind of odd because this is a pretty personal letter here. Again, there's no sweeping painting here of doctrine. But he, I think, expects this to be read in there. And then verse 3, "Grace to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." We see this very often in Paul's letters. He talks about grace and peace. Is that just his little catchphrase, or is there something meaningful to that? That's right. If we want true peace, there's only one way to find that, and that's through Jesus. And we get this grace or this gift from Jesus. And in some places he talks about there's this, what, this peace that surpasses understanding. You know, this is what he's wanting for Christians. And even in this very personal little letter here, he's saying to this fellow worker, I want you to have God's gift and I want you to have this peace. Look at verse 4. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." How would that, if you're Philemon and you're reading this letter and Paul says, hey look, it's me, it's Paul, I'm a prisoner, and let's see, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." How would that make you feel to know that the Apostle Paul is always thanking God, always remembering you in his prayers? Yeah, you'd think he's a pretty busy guy. He's a prisoner, he's writing these letters, he's preaching. When he's not a prisoner, he's on ships and walking around, and he's being attacked and beaten and all these things, and really he's remembering me? That would make Philemon feel pretty good, I think. And also gives us some insight into Paul. If we're really busy in the gospel, should we have time to pray for fellow Christians? Or is it okay to go, pretty busy, I'm preaching and teaching, so I'll let somebody else do the praying. What would Paul say about that? Yeah, this is what Paul did, and I think he would be disappointed in us if he said to me, John, when's the last time you prayed for another Christian? I go, I think it was the summer of, that would be bad. I don't think he would appreciate that. All right, well, look in verse 5. He says, the previous verse, thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So, how would you describe verse 5, what Paul is saying to Philemon? Sometimes Paul writes and he's very critical. Sometimes he's teaching. How would you describe verse 5? Okay, he's praising him. This is a compliment. And again, think about if the Apostle Paul inspired, so this is really the Holy Spirit writing this. There's a letter written to you that says, I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. As you're reading this, are you kind of, this is horrible? Or are you kind of like, wow, that's pretty good? How would you react to that? Yeah. So there might be a little part of Philemon that goes, oh boy, what's coming next here? But this is legitimate praise. In verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay, somebody put that in your own words. What does he mean in verse 6 there? That's right. If we have true faith, then that should, what's that word, permeate, sort of soak through everything in our life. And here Paul's saying that when I'm praying for you all the time, I pray the sharing of your faith may become effective, the full knowledge of every good thing. All right, and then look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. All right, so again, that's a very complimentary thing. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul is saying, just substitute your name in there. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. And then the rest of the verse tells us why. Why has Paul received such joy and comfort from your love? What does he say? He says, you have refreshed, we'll come back to that word, you have refreshed, what is it, the hearts of the saints. So here we have this kind of long introduction, what's that, 7 verses out of 25. So a fourth of the book almost is, hey, I'm a prisoner and I think about you all the time and I'm just so proud of you and you're refreshing the hearts of everybody and that gives me joy. So we kind of talked about this a little bit. Is Paul being sincere or is this merely he is flattering Philemon so that he can get Philemon to do what he wants him to do? Say that again. Sincere praise for a purpose. Okay, very interesting. Somebody write that down. That's good. Sincere praise for a purpose. Yeah, and we're going to see, this is not a random letter that Paul is writing. Paul's not going, kind of bored today. I think I'll just write a letter. Very much a purpose for this. And I want you to think about this. It may sound strange what I'm about to say, but imagine you're the Holy Spirit. And you go, okay, I've got to decide of all the writings, what will be included in the Bible. And there are things we know that were not included, right? At least maybe one letter to the Corinthians that apparently we don't have. So, you're thinking about that and you go, well, I've got this letter that I had Paul write to Philemon. Why would I include that? What would be the purpose of that, Greg? Very well said. We see how Christians are treating each other, even if maybe they're in different circumstances, and kind of a little picture into the early church. That's right. We're all going to be in different circumstances. So, and we don't have slavery now, but it could be an employer, an employee, owner of a company, employee, could be in the military. There's certain ranks. All different situations we may be in where we're coming from different circumstances, and this letter can help us. So let's look at verse 8. Accordingly, which somehow ties back to those first 7 verses. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Okay, so let's stop there. So Paul says there's something that's required, which means what? You have to do it, right, if it's required. And Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you. Now, what would give Paul the right to command another Christian? Remember, Paul's a prisoner now. So why would he have the right to command somebody? Oh, he's an apostle. That's right. Yeah, he's an apostle. So he's saying, look, I've got the authority and I've got the ability. I can order you to do this. And he could have done that. Look what he says. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So let's just take that verse for a second. So he says, I could order you to do this, but instead, there's another motivation I want to use. And what is that? Yeah, do the right thing. Love. Okay? And then he describes himself. So Paul wants to paint a picture. And what is that picture? I'm old. Okay. What else? I'm a prisoner. Okay. I'm a prisoner because I got caught stealing? Or why am I a prisoner? For Christ. Now, scholars say when Paul wrote this, he was probably about 60. Now, the older I get, the less likely I am to say 60 is an old man. Why would he call himself an old man if he was only 60? What's that now? Okay, could be scholars are wrong. For those of you that watch sports, say a football player who's 38, what do we call a 38-year-old professional football player? Retired. That's right. We say that guy's got a lot of miles on his body. You know, he's this grizzled veteran. He's 38. Yeah. How many miles are on the odometer of Paul? I mean, his body has been through a lot. So while chronologically, maybe he's not this ancient guy, his body has gone through a beating here. But why would he mention this to Philemon? Did Philemon not know how old he was? Yes, sir. Yeah, that some may look at this and say, he's saying I'm an ambassador. But we do know that he's repeating himself on prisoner. And I take the view this, he really is saying I'm aged or I'm old. So, and so here's my question. Why does he tell Philemon, here's how old I am, and in case you forgot it from 45 seconds ago, I'm a prisoner for Christ? Why does he say that, Trevor? Yeah, so Paul is giving Philemon, we might say, the raw materials here, the resources. So when Philemon is faced with this question that we're building up to, He's got the different tools, the different resources to come to the right conclusion. And Trevor mentioned something about manipulated. And I can't remember if I've shared this or not, but I heard what I thought was the best description of what's the difference between manipulation and persuasion. Well, in a lot of ways, they're identical because we're trying to take somebody from this point and get them over here. The difference between those two is, what is my motive? Is it selfish? Well, then I'm manipulating somebody. If it is for their own good, then I'm persuading somebody. So a doctor may talk to a patient, hey, you need to quit smoking, you need to do this, this, this. Well, is that manipulation? No, the doctor's trying to save their life. That's persuasion. And so this is a wonderful example of persuasion. This is not for Paul's benefit, saying, I want to manipulate you so that I can have control over you. He's wanting Philemon to get a great result here. And we'll see this as we go through. So he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. All right, so now we finally get to the subject of the book here, Onesimus. And so Paul has said, I'm a prisoner, and a prisoner for Christ. I'm an old man, and I want to talk to you about my child. Now, I thought Paul wasn't married. Although we just kind of assume that, I think, to some extent. But Paul says, all right, how do I get this child? How did Paul have a child? In the Lord, okay? And when did he have this child in the Lord? During his imprisonment. So he's saying to Philemon, look, I could order you to do this. I love you too much. I want you to act out of love. I'm this old guy. I've been through everything for God. And I've got this child that he became my child when I was in prison. Okay. So why would he bring that up? That's right. It's a very interesting contrast. I, Paul, I'm this prisoner, Philemon. By the way, you're free, presumably somewhat wealthy. You have a house big enough that the church meets in your house. And what you're doing with that freedom, that just makes me feel so good as I'm in chains. Okay? And so it's this contrast that's being set up here. And he talks about, for my child. Look at verse 11. He was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So you may have a footnote. What does Onesimus mean? What does that name mean in the Greek? Useful. So it's a little play on words. If we substitute in that name, and we go back to verse 11. So useful was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. All right. So here's this person, and Paul's saying he was no good to you, even though his name, you know, said he would be useful. But now he's useful to me and to who else? To you, Philemon. Now, if you're Philemon, and as we understand the story, Onesimus is a runaway slave. And so somebody's saying, your slave who ran away illegally is now useful to you. You might go, huh, I don't see that. How's that possible? But let's keep reading. It says, verse 12, I am sending him back to you. Sending what? How does Paul describe Onesimus? I'm sending my very heart back to you. Now, why would he say that? Yeah. Yeah. So, I am sending him back to you. And Onesimus presumably would have been either carrying this letter or in the group carrying the letter. So imagine that. You're Philemon. You go, wait a minute. That's my runaway slave. And it's like, here, read this first. So he's reading this. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. If Paul wanted to express that he was really fond of this fellow, I think is how Brad put it, could he say it any stronger than, this is my child and I'm sending you my very heart? Would there be a stronger way of saying it? Yeah, I think this is about as strong as you can say it. And then he says, verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me. Well, why is that, Paul? In order that he might serve me on your behalf during my... Oh, wait, he's mentioning imprisonment again for the gospel. So just want to remind you, Philemon, I'm in prison for Jesus, and I wanted to keep him so that he could serve me, and that would be to your credit. But I'm not doing that. 14, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. What can we learn from that? Just that verse. Yeah, God can make us do things, but He prefers it to be because we want to do it. And yeah, I had a friend of mine, and I think he was kind of joking when he said this. He said, yeah, I heard this lady, her staircase, you know, like two steps going up to her house collapsed. And so he said, I showed up one Saturday morning about 6 o'clock, didn't tell her, and I built it for her. I go, that's a really nice thing you did. He goes, yeah, I was grumbling the whole time I was building it, so I probably don't get any credit for that. Like, well, yeah, I mean, God wants us to do things because, for example, we want to help somebody, okay? But he said, and again, I think he was kind of joking with me a little bit, but he said, yeah, I felt obligated to do it. Well, Paul's saying here, I want you to do this out of the goodness of your heart, not because you're forced to. And then look at verse 15, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So how would Philemon have Onesimus back in the flesh and in the spirit? That's right. So there's still that physical relationship. Okay? He's still your slave, or he's still your employee, or whatever it might be. But now he's your brother as well. So look at 17. So if you consider me your partner. So you're Philemon, and Paul goes, if you consider me your partner. What would Philemon in his own head say to that question? Yeah, of course I do. Of course we're partners. We're fellow workers in this. And so Paul's going, okay, now that we got that established, receive him as you would receive me. Well, how would we expect Philemon to receive Paul? On a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being not very friendly, 10 being very, very friendly. Where would you think on that scale? 1 to 10. 10? Okay. 11 maybe. And so Paul's saying, however you would treat me, I want you to treat Onesimus. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, what is Philemon to do with that? Put on my tab. Now, just from a human standpoint, had Onesimus wronged Paul? Does Onesimus owe Philemon anything? Yeah. First of all, he ran away. And this is speculate. Maybe he stole something when he went away. He certainly stole his service. Okay. So he owes Philemon. And Paul's saying, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Why would he point that out? Okay, maybe legally binding. How did Paul normally write his letters? Yeah, he dictated them. And then maybe at the end he'd sign it. But here he's saying, look, I'm writing this with my own hand. Yeah, like a note. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Now, that's always struck me as sort of amusing. He says, look, I'm not going to mention this, but let me mention it that you owe me your own self. So let's sort of break that apart. What does Philemon owe Paul, first of all? Yeah, his own life. Now, presumably, like Sam said, it's salvation. Not that Paul physically saved his life, but Paul saved his life spiritually. Okay? And then why would he say, I don't want to mention this, that you owe me your entire life? Because he just mentioned it when he said he wasn't going to mention it. So why would he do that? Yeah, and it reminds us of that story of Jesus, right? The guy that owed, I don't know, $5 billion, and the king forgives him, and he goes out, and he's choking the... Well, Philemon here is saying, and I read it that he's saying, look, I don't want to mention this, but I'm going to mention it anyway. I think it's just more of that persuasion here. But he's saying, you don't want to get into weighing who owes who the most here. And then he says, verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh, Stan, there's that word again, refresh my heart in Christ. Then look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing you will do even more than I say. Now, Dale Carnegie talked in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, about giving people a good name to live up to. How would you describe what Paul has done here to Philemon? He says, I'm confident of your obedience. Well, that's a pretty good compliment. I write to you knowing you will do even more than I say. Now, you're Philemon, you're reading this letter. What are your options now? Yeah, so Philemon, it'd be very difficult for Philemon to mistreat Onesimus now, even if there was some temptation to do that. In the same time, verse 22, prepare a guest room. I'm hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. And I'm sure he meant that. But if you're Philemon, you're reading this, and Paul says, I know you're praying for me to be released and come see you. What's the first thing that Paul is likely to ask when he has sent his child, his very heart, to Philemon? What would he ask when he shows up at Philemon's doorstep? Yeah, where's Onesimus? So again, this is part of the persuasion here on Philemon. Say, you need to do the right thing. And I just want to point out one thing, verse 23. He mentions Mark. We've talked about this. This is John Mark. So I think that story would probably be pretty well known. And so as Philemon is sitting there going, what should I do? Should I take care of this Onesimus guy? And Paul has given him these resources, one of which is, remember me and John Mark. And we had our differences, and we put those aside. Now that would be some encouragement to Philemon to do the same thing. Well, I hope this little letter is helpful to you. And I know the bell's rung, so I'll end it here in 5 seconds. But when we have problems with other Christians, this letter ought to guide us. And when we see other Christians have problems, if it was worth the time of the Apostle Paul to try to make that right, then it's worthy of our time as well, to try to bring fellow Christians together. So Wednesday night we will have a review. And so hopefully you guys will talk a lot. If it's dead silence, then I don't know. Maybe we'll do the book of Jude or something, but hopefully we'll have some things to talk about Wednesday night.